Communication with everyone in our nuclear family except for Matt, who was here helping to lead worship last Sunday, and also he had started a new job, and so he stayed behind. And as many of you heard, it was an eventful, it was a once-in-a-lifetime trip. Much of the trip, I would hope that actually it's not once in a lifetime, but you never can tell with those things, so it's once in a lifetime until we go again. And part of the trip, I hope, will never be repeated, and that is, as some of you know, on the first full day in London, 4 days in London, 4 days in Paris, the first full day in London, I was stepping out of the shower, and I slipped, and I fell backwards and hit the back of my head on the kind of the crown of the bathtub that I was stepping out of, and 9 stitches, the back of my head. I don't have any explanation for why I did not have a concussion from that impact, other than God was there and He was just saying, "No, not this time," on the concussion. And it was a wonderful experience, I guess, of getting to see the British healthcare system. The British healthcare system has a wonderful feature for the residents of Great Britain and for people visiting too, in that their emergency medicine is free. So we walked in there and then we walked out and that was it. And so I didn't know that, but our daughter, who was researching all these things when she was trying to figure out where we should go, she happened to read that. But anyway, that was that, and no headache, no blurred vision, no nausea, no concussion. And so it was just a wonderful time of walking around in London. We did a lot of walking because we just used public transportation for everything that we did in both cities. So that was wonderful. If you want to see pictures, Emiko has some pictures. She can even show you, a picture of me wearing this shirt with blood going down the side, which is it's background to the story I just told you. But today, we're going back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, which is the passage that we looked at on the Sunday before I left on vacation. And I want us to look again along the same. The last time we looked 2 weeks ago, the message was really centered around the surrender that King David came to as he wrote this psalm, and the role and place of surrender in our own life and relationship with God. This message is the same, except I want us to concentrate a little bit more on what happens between the very beginning of the psalm. At the very beginning of the psalm, King David begins by saying, "You have searched me." And at the end of the psalm, he comes to a different place in his relationship with God. It's not that he came there relationally, but he emphasizes that there's a different part of his relationship with God. It's not just about knowing that he has been searched by God and that God knows him and everything about him, but it is about his coming to a place and us coming to a place in our relationship with God where we live in this relationship of surrender. And so he goes from the knowledge of "You have searched me," to at the very end of the psalm saying, "Search me, O Lord." And he's surrendering to God and saying, "I know you've already done this. Now I'm asking you to do it. I'm surrendering to you." So we return to that today. And today we're going to talk about what happens in between in the psalm, because even though it's a wonderful psalm, it's a wonderful song, it has a lot to commend itself along those lines. One of the things that we learn in the psalm, in between the beginning and the end, is how David dealt with the knowledge of God and kept that knowledge as part of his relationship with God, even when he did not understand the knowledge that he had. And that's very important. It's very important to me because I am an understanding kind of person. I always want to be able to answer the question, so what exactly does it mean? That's just me. I'm one of those people. I want to know. I want to study the Bible, and I don't just want to know what it says, but what does it mean so that I can ultimately understand, so therefore, what does it mean to me? And so sometimes when I don't understand what I'm reading, I feel like my task, and some of us here would be the same, I'm guessing, that my task is therefore to keep studying until I understand, keep asking God to reveal the meaning of his word to me. And I think that is part of the task. But in this psalm, we learn that's not the only part. Even when we don't yet understand what God means, what his word means, there is still an important part of our spiritual growth, the growth of our relationship with God, in his truth and in our relationship with him, even before we understand, even when we don't understand. And I think that's a very important thing for us, because there will be much of God's truth that we do not understand before we meet God in all his glory. And so David provides a great example for us in that. So, therefore, this message and the psalm too, it really is about a process. It's about a process of where we go from the knowledge of God and how that becomes and is incorporated into our relationship with God. And that kind of progression, that process, is something that we see occurring in this psalm. And as I've already said, at the beginning, David's talking about who God is. And he's talking to God about who God is. This psalm is King David addressing himself to God. And so he's talking to God about who he is in his prayer. And that praying to God about who he is leads him to the place of not just knowing about God, but knowing God as he is. So, there's just for today one key question. When I was making the outline, I said key questions about God's loving omniscience. And this psalm, what it's really about is it's about Almighty God, but it really concentrates on his omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing. And how he responds to God's omniscience and having a relationship with God who is all-knowing. That's part of the strangeness of having a personal relationship with God Almighty. It is unlike any other relationship that we have. Every relationship that we have person to person is in some way a peer relationship, even if it's someone who is our boss or the owner of the company that we work for or our teacher, or if we are the leader, the manager, the pastor, it's still a peer relationship on the level of being human to human. But our relationship with God is so different. And it's easy to think, well, it's different because I cannot see God. When he answers me, I don't hear it through my ears. And I have this relationship in which I speak to God and he responds to me most often, not the same as our other relationships. And so that's part of it. But even more than that, I believe, and that's what this psalm is talking about, is that God is just not like us. He is almighty, and he is completely holy, and we are not. And that difference is the strangeness as we experience it sometimes as a as a strange relationship, and what some people who struggle with believing in God and coming to a relationship with God, sometimes that's part of what they cannot overcome. And so this psalm speaks to that. And so the one key question that I want to emphasize today is, how does David hold on to the truth of God and hold it together when in his relationship with God when he does not yet understand that truth? First, the one thing that we need to see is what he does not do. Hold on a moment here. What he does not do is he does not demand that God, in order for my relationship with you to grow, in order for me to respond to your truth as it's revealed to me in your word, I must first understand it. He does not do that. It's not that he doesn't want that, and it's not that he's not seeking to understand. But he depends first, even on his understanding. Even before he understands, he depends first on his relationship. You know, when people get married, and when I have the privilege of conducting a wedding, there's that part of the wedding ceremony where the bride and the groom, they pledge to each other their loving commitment to one another in an exclusive relationship. And there's all these questions, all these statements that they are asked to repeat after the officiant. And it includes statements like for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and in all these conditions. And if you stop and think about those things happening in our life, in a marriage, those are, for better, kind of easy. For worse, difficult. If you have a relationship and it's going badly, and it's going from bad to worse at times, and that happens in, I believe, every marriage. Sometimes we don't realize it's happening. And other times we realize it's happening and we don't know how that changes. All you have left at times on the human level is to hold on to that original commitment for better, for worse. If you're going from richer to poorer, richer, that creates its own kind of problems. But poorer, that creates very definite problems. And sometimes people begin to ask the downside of all these commitments that they've made in their wedding vows, and they begin to question, is it really worth it? Did I do the right thing? And it's possible to do the same thing with God, because we make that same kind of unconditional commitment and faith to God in our lives, where we literally give our lives to God. And as we give our lives to God and we pray to God, and then bad things start to happen, it begins to raise questions. On the better side, here's King David. In his relationship with God, he's talking to God, you know, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And then, skipping a verse, in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And in between that statement about it's too lofty for me to attain, there's verse 5. And he says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. That statement, you hem me in, it's a picture of a shepherd with the flock, right? And in those days, and still in this day in many places, shepherding was a matter of a shepherd moving the flock from pasture to pasture so that they would have food to eat, bringing them close to water so that they would have water to drink, and moving them from place to place. And in the meantime, he had to have a way of keeping the sheep safe at night. And oftentimes, it was literally done by hemming them in, using the terrain with a little bit of portable fencing, and the shepherd sleeping across the opening himself, so that if the sheep started to move to get out, he would know it. And so it's a picture of that kind of hemming in, the shepherd hemming in for the sheep's own safety. It's a picture of the shepherd's care for his flock. And David says to God, that's who you are to me. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. So the way that he holds the knowledge that's too wonderful for him, together with the rest of what he's talking to God about, is in that relationship. He goes, I may not understand everything about me. It's hard to understand how you know when I sit and when I rise. It's mind-boggling to talk at times about my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. It's hard. Those are the mind-boggling, philosophical types of things about God that some people love to talk about. But the important thing to David is he goes, it's just too. It shows, it's not a demand. He goes, you are so wonderful, God. You are so big. You are so mighty. You are so omniscient. It's just too wonderful for me. It's wonderful, and it's too wonderful. So it's not this demand. God, make yourself a human-sized me so that my human brain could understand everything that you are. That would be a pretty small God, actually. And so he trusts in that relationship. I don't understand everything, but what I do know is you're the God who loves me. You're the God who protects me. You're the God who lays your hand upon me and cares for me. That's how he held together the wonder and the unfathomable, the ununderstandable. It's not... That's how he held it together, is in that relationship that he had with God. He goes on, it's a lot of the same. He says, it's not just a matter of my thinking, it's a matter of where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And that, it raises an important part for us too. And it's all... If we're just thinking about God who knows everything, it's all, oh yeah, of course. But when we apply it to our lives, there's a question that comes. Some people who don't know God, they might assume that, well, I need to go to church. We do need to go to church. But some people assume, I need to go to church so that I am where God is. God is in church. He is in church. But this psalm is saying he's everywhere else. And so if some people can believe that there are places I can go where God is not. And I can accidentally or on purpose leave God behind so that he is not with me in those moments. And David gives both possibilities. Where can I go from your spirit? And that's the global statement. And then he goes, where can I flee from your presence? Fleeing is not necessarily something that we do well, I'm not going to go to church today. That might be a way of fleeing from God. But sometimes there are just activities, habits, things that we do in our life, and we just do not want God to know about them. And so we do them even in our brain, even in our mind, I'm sorry. As Christians, we may know that, well, I know that God knows about this. But we try to pretend to ourselves that we're doing it in secret. It's a way for us who are Christians to try to pretend that we're not sinning when we are. David holds all that together. He goes, where can I flee from your presence? Can I run away from you? Of course I can. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. This omniscience, this all-knowing that God, the all-knowing God that he is, it's a gracious omniscience. Even there, even when I run away, you are close enough so that I can turn back to you. There's no place that we can hide. And there's the rest of this, it's surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. He says, if I say that, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. On the one hand, you can take that and say, that's a scary statement, that I can never hide from God no matter what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, where I'm going, what my plans are. I can never hide from God. For some people, that's a scary thought, a frightening thought, or a negative thought, because they don't want to be with God at times. But for us, that's meant to be God's grace. His presence is there for us even when we think it's not. Even when we think he's not. That way of handling, how does David hold on to the truth of God that he does not yet understand, is he brings that relationship in. He says, even there your hand will guide me, verse 10. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. If we find ourselves in a place where it's so dark, not, it could be literally, but more often figuratively, where it's so dark that we can't see what our future is. We can't see the threats around us. We just sense that they're there, but we don't know what they are. Even in those situations, that darkness will not be dark to you, God. The night will shine like the day. If we can't find our way out of where we are, even in that kind of darkness, the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. There's a third set of verses here, and it says, for you created my inmost being. David is kind of praying this prayer to God, and he begins with how God knows everything. And especially, this is not a philosophical statement that he's making. It's not like, God, you know everything about everywhere and about everyone. That's true. But David applies everything about God's omniscience to himself. And that's the challenge for us. The fact that God is all-knowing, it's not a statement that is meant to be just applied in this general way. In Scripture, that what God is all-knowing, that God is all-knowing, is applied to us in our relationship with him. And that's what David does over and over again in the psalm. There's this cycle that repeats itself three times in this psalm where he states something about God's omniscience, his all-knowing, and how that works in his life with God, how that works in his relationship with him. And when he talks about God as a creator, he goes, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." There's this underlying truth here, or it's not underlying, but he doesn't state it in just one sentence. He's writing this poem, this song about it. It's saying that, you know, God is not about us finding him. It's not even about God finding us. He designed and planned our lives before we were even born. And his care for us, his plans for us, are therefore things that were set in place before. God did not find us. He designed and planned our lives. I don't know how stepping out of the shower in London and slipping and hitting the back of my head, I don't know how the 9 stitches fit into God's knowledge about my life and what role it played. I have some idea, because there's some wonderful answer to prayer in the midst of that, and some on another day when we talk about it more, I'll be happy to share that part of my testimony with you. But I don't understand that, but I do know that, and the one prayer that I will share with you is when I first stepped out of the shower, when I first slipped, and when I first started to think about not just, oh, that hurts, and wow, I'm bleeding. You should have seen the floor. The movie scenes that show a lot of blood, they're not inaccurate, because you can have a lot of blood come out of your body and survive. I'm sorry, I just have to share this one thing. When you call the emergency medical service in London, they're asking you, so how much blood was it? And, you know, I'm thinking, and my daughter Kinko is trying to answer, but I could hear what they're saying. And I'm thinking, oh, all over the floor's worth of blood, you know? And the operator on the other side of the line, would you say it was about a tea mug full of blood? I'm going, let's see. But, and they go, or was it more like a half a tea mug full? And I'm going, how do we know? A lot of blood. But, so some of the questions made sense. Did you ever lose consciousness? No, never lost consciousness. But in the midst of all that, getting back to how that applies here, the first prayer that I said was not, oh Lord, please help me. It was kind of that, but it was, my prayer actually was, Lord, I don't want this to ruin the vacation. Right? That was just what I was thinking. Wonderfully, I think. Other than the half day that we lost, the morning that we lost, becoming acquainted with the emergency medical service of Great Britain, we didn't lose any time. It didn't hamper any of our activities. And somehow, conveniently, when everyone else went off to do the morning's activities and on the public transportation, that was the one time that they all took the wrong train, didn't get off at the right stop, and we all arrived for the first activity of the day at the same time. Emiko and me and Keiko from the hospital, and they from traveling the various parts of the rail system in and around London. But those things, I don't understand why it happened, but I did have the sense that God was in charge somehow in ways that I didn't understand. I wasn't too concerned at that moment of how could you let this happen to me. I don't know why that didn't enter my mind at that time, but it just did not. And it just was that somehow in the midst of all this, God was in charge. when David goes on, he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Then he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand when I awake. I am still with you." And he's not claiming to understand all the thoughts of God here. He's saying that those thoughts and realizations in prayer and in the reading of God's word, that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about us, and his care for us is an application of that all-knowingness. Without understanding it, David is comforted. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." Then, towards the end of the psalm, there's a sudden change. The psalm goes in a different direction, suddenly. In verse 19, this is my paraphrasing, "There is one other thing, though, God." Verse 19, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty." I'm having trouble getting my pages apart. "They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? Abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." He's saying, "I count your enemies as my enemies." And instead of continuing on in that line of thought, there's another sudden change in verse 23. After saying, "If only you would slay them," and just when he seems to be getting to the part after he says, "I count them my enemies," and where you would expect, "Remove them. Show yourself as the God who is victorious over evil." There's that sudden change in verse 23, and he suddenly says, "Search me. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." He comes to this place where he says, "Even though you are a great God and I don't understand it, and while I'm trying to hold who you are together as I praise you and as I respond to the things I don't understand with worship," he says, as he looks at the evil that is out there around him as the king of Israel, and in David's life he had a lot of that around him within his own court, within his own family, and the enemies of Israel as well. He says, "No, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What David does at every place is what we can do as well. He prays to God. He reviews with God who God is, and as he shares with God what he has discovered about who God is from his word, there are parts of it that he doesn't understand. God is too big for David to understand. God is too almighty for any of us to understand and comprehend. And we are called to go on searching the scripture so that we may know him more and more. But in the meantime, his response, as ours should be, is he responds by worship, with worship. He responds by praising God for who he is. In today's call to worship, Psalm 16, I'm going to read from verses 7 to 11. But I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You have known me, the path of life. You have shown to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. One of the things for us to know about the book of Psalms is that they're not, one is not the first psalm written, and Psalm 150 is not the last psalm written. They're not written in a chronological order. And it, to me, when I look at Psalm 16 and compare it to Psalm 139, Psalm 16, especially these five psalms, this is his response to all that he's discovering and doing in Psalm 139. And his response to all of that is, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so it's that sense of God is always with me. He's lays his hand upon me. He protects me. He's too wonderful for me to understand. And the response to that is, therefore, I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes with him. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. We are, that's our response to God when we don't understand everything about him. Yes, we continue to pray, we continue to read scripture, we continue to listen to teaching so that we may grow in our relationship with God and grow in our knowledge of his truth and use that knowledge in our service of him and in our worship of him. But the part that we don't get, we respond with worship. We are called to pray in all of this. So there's actually a correction, and I think it says instructions to obey as we surrender as the last headline. And it occurred to me after I submitted that it's not really instructions. They're not, at least they're not written as instructions. We follow scripture as our instruction, but really these, what we're being instructed to do here is to follow David's example. To, as David surrendered to God, we are called to follow his example and surrender. And so surrendering to God is how we begin our relationship with God. It's also how we continue our relationship with God, and it's how we return to God. I would go as far to say as without surrendering to God, there is no way for us to really know God. Without living in a relationship of surrender to God, there's really no way for us to grow in that relationship with God. And certainly, without us surrendering to God again, there's no way for us to return to God when we've moved away from him, when we've wandered away, when we've tried to run away, when we've denied the truth of part of this psalm that says, even the night will be as day to you. And so we are called to hold those parts of our lives and those parts of God's truth that we cannot make sense of, sometimes because they're too wonderful for us in God's truth and God revealing himself to us, and sometimes because we just can't get our arms around some of the things that happen in our lives. The response there is, I want to suggest three things from this psalm, or from these two psalms, actually. Part of our regular prayer life should be talking to God about who he is. The Holiness Shepherd's Council was here for the last 2 days, and Paul Nakasugi served basically as our church host because he's part of the administrative council that is attached to the Holiness Shepherd's Council. And for me, as the pastor of this, and Nakashima Sensei as well, as pastors in this church, all we really had to do was we were invited to go to dinner with the Shepherd's Council on Friday night. So we walked up the street to Aki and we ate dinner together. And to just have the good time of being able to greet people that we've known. And it's just the case with the Shepherd's Council as it's composed right now. It's filled with people whom I've had the blessing of knowing for many years. And over dinner, I was telling someone that the person in this room that I've known the longest, who were Shepherd's Council, the person in the room I'd known the longest is Emiko. But the only person in the room who I'd known longer than any other person in the room is Rod Yee. I think I first met Rod Yee sometime around 1976 or 77 in this room. And I, as by recollection, which might not be accurate, I was sitting about the second or the third pew on this side, and Rod was teaching. And I remember thinking after the teaching that, wow, this Rod Yee, he is the best Asian American preacher that I've ever heard. And I was telling that to Andrew Todd, who is on the administrative council as well. And Andrew's immediate response was, wow, he sure has gone downhill since then. And to me, Rod is just that person. He's a wonderful preacher, and especially using story as part of it, many of those stories from his own life. But he's that person. And it was just a wonderful time of seeing these people and getting to say hello to them and doing a little bit of reminiscing. And if you know Rod Yee, you know that a large part of his way of interacting with people he knows is to make fun of them. And he's particularly good at making fun of me. And so that's part of the relationship. And so it's a lot of fun that way. But the important part of that is that the relationship that we have in common is not just a normal friendship. It's a friendship where I first met him as a teacher of God's word, and then I got to know him as my brother in Christ, and then later as a fellow pastor. And that relationship has all fallen within the is this joy that we have, or at least we can have, in our Christian fellowship. That's not just the joy of being friends, not just the joy of doing fun things together, not just the joy of poking fun at one another. It's not just that kind of relational happiness, but there is this foundation of knowing that no matter what happens to any of us, and if you know Rod, you know that he is dealing with cancer right now in his life. And he is being treated for that cancer. And I don't know what his prognosis is, but in the midst of all of that he's going through, he still is able to be himself. He's still able to pick on me. And that's a fun thing. But that undergirding of joy that we have in Christ is not just the undergirding of a fellowship, but it's that sense, it's that assurance that fellowship has the opportunity to be an eternal fellowship. and that something as terrible as cancer, something as terrible as cancer that is at a place in relation to a spinal column that it's there's just not a surgery that they can do, and him undergoing the treatment for it in other means is that is a terrible thing. There's nothing that I can say that's good about his cancer. What is good is that he knows Jesus and I know Jesus, and we look forward to an eternal fellowship, and that no matter what happens in his life, that his life now is not the end. And that, I think, added, for me, it added to the time of getting to spend a few moments with Rod here and there during the time that he was here in the church. And I think that kind of relationship is the one that David is falling back upon. The fact that God is in charge no matter what happens, whether his enemies defeat him or he defeats his enemies, whether the kingdom prospers, which it did under David, or if it goes downhill, as it did under most of the other kings of Israel, that God is still in charge. And that he exercises that charge, that sovereignty, in part from his omniscience, that what he knows, and that he has a plan that we don't understand. The plan is not a promise to never fail. It's a plan that God is there with us no matter what happens. And David rests in that in this psalm, and he allows him that to steady him when he does not understand God's word, and it serves him well. And so I commend it to us that when we are going through times in our life, when we struggle with God's word and studying his word, that we talk to God, that we pray to him, and we talk to him not just about what we need, but about who he is. And in the midst of talking to God about who he is, that we have an opportunity, therefore, to worship him. That long story about Rod Yee was the third bullet point that is listed there in that thing under this section. That's pray in the faith and assurance of God's care for us, even when bad things happen. It's David was able to do that, King David. I know that Rod and Coco are praying in that way in their life, and the church that he is a part of, San Lorenzo Japanese Christian Church, is praying in the same way, and we have the opportunity to join in that, not from the point of view of being far away, but from the point of view of being close brothers and sisters, or at least sister churches with that church. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and that the studying of your word is not just for understanding. It is for understanding, but even when we don't understand, we still rest in your care and your power and your love in our lives for our sake. And we respond to the truth that we don't understand with faith that truth is not an ominous truth, but it's a wonderful truth. And knowing that, we worship. We respond with praise and worship. Heavenly Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.